For the sun is always shining. Thank you. That's good singing.
Appreciate that.
What a blessing. I trust your soul was ministered to through that singing. I know mine was. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. Just to be able to worship the Lord and meditate on what he's done for us. And boy, he's done a lot for us, hasn't he? Sure has. Been good to us. I forgot to mention this morning. I mentioned it last week, but let me mention it again this morning. There's the sign-up sheet on the computer desk back there on the sound desk for Bible Institute next year. So if you have any interest in being involved in any of those courses in Bible Institute, there's a list of those courses and the opportunity for you to put your name down. And it's not a commitment, it's an expression of interest. And so I encourage you to do that. All right, Mark chapter 16 is where we're going to start this evening. We're back this evening looking at spiritual gifts. And so we'll step into this tonight. And what I'm going to be covering tonight, and quite possibly, well, I won't get it done tonight. It'll take two bites to get it finished, but looking at spiritual gifts and cessationism. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight and quite possibly again next week. We'll see how that goes. So Mark chapter 16, we'll start our reading in verse 14 through verse 20. Before we read, Brother Bunch, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity of being in your house amongst your people. We have a good time together, lifting up our voices and praise, but we most certainly do serve a wonderful God. We would ask now a blessing on the readers and take your word and teach us again tonight, speak to our hearts. I ask for the intended for the preaching, also the Holy Spirit as you speak to
Amen. Thank you, brother. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 16. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is to preach the gospel. And the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility, that's my responsibility, and that's the main responsibility of the local church, is to be preaching the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The salvation is through believing, not through the baptism. He that believeth not shall be damned. We need to believe on the gospel. The responsibility of the believer is to preach the gospel, and then the responsibility of the lost is to respond to the gospel and believe the gospel. And if you sit in unbelief, and you die in unbelief, you die under the damnation of God. And that's a heavy thing. And so I exhort you, if you've not been saved, that you'd believe the gospel. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, let me just make this statement about the gospel and about believing. most of those songs we sung about tonight, they mean something to me because I believe the gospel. But you know, there was a stage in my life that they didn't mean anything to me because I was in unbelief. But the moment I believed and the Lord saved me, all of a sudden they meant something to me and they resonated with me. And so as we sing those songs, you ought to be asking yourself, is this real for me? Am I singing this from the heart? Do I know this experientially? I'm glad that I can say I know, and that those songs mean something to me, because there was a day that I went from unbelief to belief, and God saved me. Verse 17, let me read this again. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. So this is after his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He's spoken to the apostles and his disciples, and then he ascends into heaven to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where he is now. And he sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth. Who's that? That's the apostles, the disciples. And preached everywhere, notice this, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, verse 20 is very important, and we'll come back to it. Well, the whole passage is important, but we'll come back to it. And I'm starting here in this passage of Scripture because, you know, there's a, when it comes to spiritual gifts, there's really two options for you. I'm sure someone can find a third or a fourth, but I'm just going to give you two. When it comes to spiritual gifts, you either believe in continuationism or cessationism. Continuationism, it just means that all spiritual gifts continue in use until the rapture of the church unabated. They've been in use since the days of the apostles, and they'll be in use all the way through the church age until the church is raptured out of here. That's continuationism. Cessationism is the belief that a portion of the spiritual gifts have ceased after the foundational period of the early church. And so there's really only those two options. You're going to have to embrace one or the other. You're either going to have to embrace the fact that spiritual gifts, all spiritual gifts, have continued unabated from the early church, or you embrace the fact that a portion of them ceased with the death of the apostles, died off when the apostles died off. I'm a cessationist. I believe that a portion of the spiritual gifts have ceased operation in the local church. I believe they ceased after the transitional period of the early church in the book Acts, when the foundation of the New Testament church was being laid. With the passing of the apostles was also a passing of a number of spiritual gifts. I make that statement, and you may think something like this. Prove it. Prove it. Give me one text that says so. Show me the biblical list of temporary gifts. Well, it's just not that easy. Unfortunately, we have to do some pretty in-depth study, and we have to look at what the scriptures say and come to a conclusion. It'd be good if I could take you to a verse, chapter, book, chapter and verse, and say, there it is right there, close the Bible. But it's just not that easy. And so we're going to have to do some Bible study, we're going to have to do some digging. Now, I'm going to give you five lines of evidence that I believe will bring us to this conclusion that a portion of the spiritual gifts have ceased. I'm going to give you five lines of reasoning. Probably only going to give you two tonight and three at another time. Number one, the first line of evidence that I believe points to the fact that a certain number of spiritual gifts have ceased is the evidence of New Testament writers. Now, I'll start here in Mark chapter 16, and this is where a lot of people that believe in the continuation of spiritual gifts, so this is a fairly common passage of scripture, and they cite verse 17 and verse 18, and no doubt that's in the Bible, isn't it? But you know, the funny thing is, and I'm not seeking to belittle anyone or anything like that, but it's just an observation. that not many people take up verse 18, but they embrace verse 17.
Yeah.
you don't see too many people too excited about taking up serpents and drinking poison as a sign of the continuation of spiritual gifts. Hey, but it's in there. It's in the same list of speaking in tongues and casting out devils. But that's just an observation. I think if you embrace some of it, you've got to embrace all of it. So notice, just let me point out here in verse 20, it says that they went forth, and that's the disciples and the apostles. They went forth and preached everywhere. So they're doing what God told them to do. They're fulfilling the Great Commission and they're preaching the gospel. And I love this statement, the Lord working with them. Boy, isn't it wonderful when God works with you rather than against you? You know, in the church you want him working with you. We want God working with us, not God working against us. And here, as the apostles went out, God was working with them. What was he doing as he was working with them? He was confirming the word with signs following. You know, that verse tells us the exact purpose of some of these miraculous spiritual gifts. And the main purpose for miraculous spiritual gifts was a confirming of the word. And we're going to have to look at two passages of scripture that I believe confirm that. Go with me, would you please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, the principle of temporary gifts, I'm going to use this word. I'm going to use the word inferred. The principle of temporary gifts is inferred from two New Testament texts that we're going to consider tonight. And this may be as far as we get, is number one here. Now, infer, it means to gather information, it means to judge that information, and it means to come to a conclusion. It means to arrive at a conclusion or an opinion based on evidence rather than a clear statement. I might look at Johnny Cav and say, it seems, brother, you've been eating well. And he may say, are you inferring I've put on weight? I haven't made a direct statement, bro, you get fat. I don't think he is, but I'm using him as an example. That's a direct statement. To infer he's put on weight is, bro, looks like you've been eating well. Do you see that's an inference? I'm inferring that he's put on weight. I haven't clearly stated it. And I believe as we look at these two passages of scripture, they don't clearly state, but they certainly do infer that some spiritual gifts are temporary. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 2. let's see. We might start. Yeah, we'll just start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let me just say that again, in regards to the gospel. If you neglect the gospel, you won't escape the judgment of God. You must believe the gospel. If you neglect the salvation that's been wrought on the cross of Calvary, there is no other salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You'll notice again that word confirmed in verse 3. Now let's just draw four things out of here to begin with. Notice the statement, at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. What was being spoken? It was the gospel. It speaks of that gospel there at the beginning of verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? It was the Lord Jesus Christ that began preaching the gospel. John the Baptist prepared the way. The Lord Jesus was the first to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first to preach his own death, burial and resurrection, and a saving grace by believing in what he was going to do on the cross of Calvary. He began preaching the gospel. The apostles followed him. Christ began, the Lord began, it says that plainly there in verse 3, began to be spoken by the Lord. And then it says here, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who heard Jesus preaching the gospel? It was the apostles. It was the people of his day. They heard him preach. I've never heard Jesus preach. I've never seen Jesus preach. But the apostles confirmed the gospel because they had heard Jesus with their own ears. And then they confirmed it unto the Hebrews because they had heard him. So we see, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Those that heard him were the apostles, and they confirmed the gospel message that Christ preached. But then it goes on and says, notice this statement, God also bearing them witness. Bearing who witness? Bearing the apostles witness. So here's God, Christ started off preaching the gospel. The apostles heard him, and then they started preaching the gospel, and they confirmed it. They witnessed it. They authenticated the gospel. They said, we heard him preaching it, and we're preaching the same thing. And then God, on top of that, in verse 4, God also bearing them witness. You know what God did with the apostles? God authenticated the apostles as messengers, and also authenticated their message. God put his stamp of approval on the apostles' message and on the apostles as his messengers. He said, I'm approving that they as messengers and their message is authentic. It's what Christ preached. How did he bear witness? How did he put his stamp of approval upon what they were preaching? Notice what it says. Both, this isn't good English because both is supposed to be just two, isn't it? But he's about both four. You bet you'll find that in the Bible. Both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The confirmation of the apostles as authentic messengers of Christ and that their message was authentic were signs and wonders and gifts, diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So what we need to do, we need to note these three things out of this text. We note, number one, the purpose of the miracles, miraculous gifts, was confirming the messages and their message. The same as Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Can we confirm that? The purpose of the miraculous gifts was a confirming of the messengers and their message. Number two, we see it was them that heard him. That speaks of those that were living in the day of Christ, the apostles and others. Just because the apostles were approved with signs and wonders and spiritual gifts doesn't mean that we will be confirmed and authenticated with signs and wonders and spiritual gifts. We didn't hear Christ. It was them that heard him. that were confirmed, not you and me. Notice, thirdly, the statement, them that heard him, is past tense. It's not those that hear him. It says those that heard him. That is past tense. So even at the time the book of Hebrews was written, it seems to me, it seems to suggest that these miraculous gifts were already starting to pass from the church, because it's in past tense. He's not saying us, he's saying them that heard him. It's interesting, isn't it? Now remember, I'm not saying that it's a blunt statement. I'm saying inference can be made through here. We're gathering information. We're gathering some evidence together so we can have a look at it and come to a conclusion. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, now we're all going to get excited. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to disappoint every one of you probably. But anyway, that won't be the first time, will it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's have a look at this passage. This is a well-known passage, isn't it? If you've had any discussion in and around cessationism and continuationism, surely you've probably discussed it in and around 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 all about? It's about charity. And we need to remember that in the context of what we're looking at here, okay? Let's read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 8 and read down through verse 13. Charity never faileth, praise God for that. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. let's see who we got. Hey, Marcus, could you please, there's some papers on the printer in there, mate. Could you go grab them for me, please? We'll probably have to share here in a minute. Marcus is going to hand them out in a minute, not just yet. They're on the desk, mate. Just take them back to your seat, mate. Hold on to them for a bit. So again, here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, I want to say to you that the principle of temporary gifts can be inferred from this passage of Scripture. Let me give you a simple outline of these few verses that I gave you, verse 8 through verse 13. I encourage you to take a note of this because it'll help you think your way through and help you see what I'm trying to say. Verse 8, we see the permanence of charity is stated. Just in those first three verses, first three words. The permanence of charity is stated. Verse 8a. Verse 8b through verse 12, we have the permanence of charity is contrasted with the temporariness of gifts. And Sister Linda, temporariness is a word. I checked it first. The permanence of charity is contrasted with the temporariness of gifts. Verse 8b through verse 12. And then thirdly, in verse 13, we have the permanence of charity is restated. It's important to get a hold of that picture, because without that picture, you lose track of what I believe is trying to be stated here in this passage of Scripture. Now, there's three gifts mentioned here in this passage: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. We're not told, and I believe they're temporary gifts, and you know that from the list I gave you last week, right? It's my understanding that prophecy, tongues, and knowledge is part of the list of temporary spiritual gifts. Now, we're not told when they are done away with, but they are temporary. That's very plain from this passage of Scripture. They are temporary when contrasted against charity. Can we agree on that? At least those three spiritual gifts are temporary when contrasted against charity. Let's read it. Charity never faileth. It's never going away, folks. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We are told very plainly in this passage that those gifts are temporary when contrasted against charity. We're not told how temporary, but we are told they're temporary. And the reason they are done away with is because they only give partial knowledge. Notice that stated here in verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we're told that at least those three spiritual gifts are temporary when contrasted against charity, which is eternal. We're told the reason they're done away with is because they only give a partial knowledge and a partial prophecy. And then we see the coming of the perfect marks the end of the partial. Do you see that in verse 10? For when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay? So we've agreed that charity is eternal. We've agreed that at least those three spiritual gifts are temporary when contrasted against charity. And I'm sure we can agree from verse 9 that they're done away with because they only give a partial knowledge and a partial prophecy. They only part do the job. But then in verse 10 is the next one? I think that comes after 9. Yes, it is. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We ought to be able to agree that when the perfect is come, the partial is done away with. I think that's pretty plain in that passage of Scripture. Now, here's where we come to loggerheads. Right? So, what's the perfect? Well, there's two opinions. The perfect is either the Scriptures, the full canon of Scriptures, our Bible. And the other train of thought is that it's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to argue with you that the Bible's perfect. You agree it's perfect? I agree. I think the King James Bible is perfect without error. I think it's perfect. But then I also think the Lord Jesus is perfect. Don't you? So Christ is perfect. His word is perfect. We certainly have the perfect word, and we certainly are looking for a perfect Saviour to come. And we can agree, I'm sure, that either one of those things are perfect. The argument isn't whether the Bible is perfect. I don't think that's the argument. If that's the argument, we need to have another argument. Right? We need to have another talk about something else. I believe the Bible's perfect. It's the The issue doesn't come in as to whether the Bible's perfect. The issue comes in as to whether we believe we see clearly or whether we know completely. And that's where the division comes in, as to whether we're going to say it's the Bible or whether we're going to say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say to you, I'm not really sure. I don't know if it's talking about the Bible. I don't know if it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Not sure. So there you go. Verse 12. Notice verse 12 with me. For we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And see, this is where I'm wrestling, see? I know I've got the perfect word, but I also know I don't see completely clearly. And I also understand that I don't understand completely. I don't know everything. I don't know as much as I will know when Jesus comes back, right? I think, again, inference can be made to both. What we're trying to establish is not, I don't want to get lost in whether it's Jesus or whether it's the Bible. So I think it's irrelevant to the fact that inference can be made that spiritual gifts are temporary. And that's what I'm trying to prove. Okay? So let's not get all lost and flustered over whether we think that's the Bible. And I probably lean heavily that way, that it's speaking of the Scriptures. That's probably my position. But I can't say I'm 100% convinced of it. Is that okay? Now, Marcus, this is where you come in, my good man. Could you please hand out those papers? You might need to share them, so just hand every second person something like that. I think I only printed 20 off. Now, let me draw your attention, let's stay focused. Let me draw your attention to verse 11 and 12. The temporary character of gifts is illustrated in these two verses, verse 11 and 12. The temporary character or the temporary nature of spiritual gifts is illustrated, and it's illustrated beautifully. And I want to draw your attention to what the illustration is. Number one, the first illustration in verse 11 is the illustration between childhood and maturity. Notice it in verse 11. Let's read verse 11 while Marcus is handing those out. Don't get distracted by those bits of paper. We'll get to them in a minute. Stay focused on what we're doing here in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. That's immaturity. Right? Now, let's notice the other side of this. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let me make this statement. Childhood is illustrated by temporary gifts, partial knowledge, and the church age. Maturity speaks of charity is eternal, the perfect, and the eternal state. And so we see an illustration drawn out here of childhood, immaturity, versus maturity and perfection. But then notice verse 12, the second illustration is brought out between seeing darkly, or seeing dimly, and seeing clearly. For now we see through a glass darkly. You can't see too well through a dark, dirty glass, can you? But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. So here we go again. We've got a seeing darkly and seeing clearly. We have a knowing in part and a knowing fully. Seeing darkly is the partial that we have. seeing clearly is the perfect. The point being is this. Here's the point of those illustrations. The point being is that things change as time goes by. The church is maturing, but it's not yet completely mature. The church sees more clearly now than it did, but not completely clearly. The church knows more now than it did in the early church age, with a full canon of scripture, but not as fully as it will when we get to heaven. Do you see that? Do you see the illustration? I hope you see it. Now, go to verse 13 and note the contrast of duration between the gifts and faith, hope and charity. I'd suggest that we, as we contrast these, again, inference can be made that at least these spiritual gifts mentioned were associated with the early apostolic church age. Now you'll see that on your printout. It says charity is the greatest because it is the only one that is eternal in duration. Let's read verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So what we've got to bring together, we've got to bring together charity, we've got to bring together tongues, prophecies, and what's the other one? Knowledge. But then mentioned in all this as well is also hope and faith. All those things are mentioned, they're all contrasted against each other, and the contrast that we, as we bring it all together and look at it all, the contrast that we're looking at is duration. The duration of those are all different. So notice it with me. On your piece of paper there. Notice charity. It runs from the early church age all the way through the eternal state. It's from eternity beginning to the eternity end. Well, there is no such as that. It's just eternal. It always has been, it always will be. But then we have faith and hope. They've always been with the early church age. The apostles had a hold of faith. They had a hold of hope. We still, in our day, have a hold of hope and have a hold of faith. And they're still in operation until we're raptured out and faith and hope are vanished away. But praise God, we still got charity.
Amen.
So hope and faith are even temporary when contrasted against charity. Charity is the only one that is permanent. Hope and faith are temporary in all the way through the early church age, the apostolic church age, and all the way through the present church age until the church is raptured into glory. But then when you contrast prophecy, tongues and knowledge, I believe inference can be made that they end at that early church age and they're no longer present in this church age. They were present there in the early church age when the church was immature. You see, the church was immature. There was a foundation being laid. The apostles needed to be authenticated as the men of God carrying the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was so important to lay a good foundation for the rest of the church to be built on. But once you've built the foundation, you don't keep building it. You move up and you change the way you build. That's what I'm saying. Things change. Things were a certain way in the early church age, and things have changed as we've matured. We've put away a portion of those childish things. We still hold on to hope and faith because we're not completely mature, but we're more mature than we were when we needed prophecies and tongues and knowledge and those other spiritual gifts. So I want to make this statement after looking at these two passages of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We must acknowledge, surely, that at least inference can be made. That gifts, some gifts, are temporary. However, we must continue to look for more evidence and allow those two passages to corroborate what we find. Is that fair enough? I'm saying inference can be made from those two passages. I'm bold enough to say that I'd stand on those two passages and say they're temporary. That's good enough for me. But you know, it's not good enough for everybody, and I understand that. And so we need to build on that. We need to go looking deeper. And so what we're going to do next time is we're going to look in Old Testament history. And let me ask you this question in regards to the second line of evidence. And I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be the evidence of the Old Testament history. I'm going to look at the Old Testament. So I want to say to you, it seems that it's nothing more than an assumption that miraculous spiritual gifts are to be expected today because they are in operation in the early church age. Where does it say in the scriptures that they're always going to be? I believe it's an assumption. And I ask you, what's that assumption based on? And perhaps it's based on how God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. And so we'll go back and have a look at that. Have a look at that Old Testament history and see what God did with them in regards to miracles and sign gifts. Let me make this statement. We're going to close. God has always done miracles. Creation was a miracle. Can't remember who was the last one saved in this room. But I'm going to go with Kim because he gave his testimony this morning. There's probably someone earlier. He's been saved 3 years, but probably someone earlier. But it was a miracle that that man got saved by the grace of God. That's just as miracle, just as big a miracle as the miracle of creation. It's a miracle. And I'm not saying God doesn't perform miracles. He does. What I'm saying is I don't believe people have the special ability to perform those miracles. God do what he wants when he wants. I'm not arguing whether God's a miraculous working God. I believe he is. But I don't believe there's any miracle working men and women in our day. That's the difference. And so we'll look at Old Testament history and we'll examine that and build upon what we've examined out of Hebrews chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I encourage every one of you to be Berean Christians and go and study that a little more. Was it confusing? I hope it wasn't. It's been a job. But anyway, I pray it'll be a help to you. If you have any questions, please do ask, talk to me, and we'll do our best to walk our way through it together, okay? All right. Let's close the word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. My Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you guide and direct us. Give us an understanding, Lord. We just want to know what the Bible says. And Lord, we want to know the truth and we want to be led in the truth. And we pray the Holy Ghost be guided, lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that are unwell and unable to be here. I pray you'd minister to them. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege to be able to gather together with your people, sing hymns of praise and worship, just spend time together with people like mine and like faith. My God, just ask that you might be pleased to bless us as we go forth this week. Help us to walk in a manner that's pleasing to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.